Father, each one of us is wanting to be drawn close, near to your heart again today as we sang before. So we ask, Lord, for just a wave of forgiveness, a wave of your grace to wash over us and draw us near to you and keep us close. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might have a memory from the late 70s of a lament by the Gibb brothers. You still hear occasionally on the radio or in retail outlets where they said that nobody gets too much heaven no more. And it's certainly true that we don't see enough of heaven in this world right now. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul writing says this in verse 1, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Having a revelation of heaven would be such a great encouragement to help one persevere here. Paul not only saw heaven, but at his conversion on that high plain just below Mount Hermon outside of Damascus, Christ personally, physically appeared to him. And during his 3 years in Arabia, he was given visions from Christ to help catch him up to the other apostles in experience and knowledge. But what about you? If you could present the desires of your heart to the Father and ask Him to be able to see a moment from Christ's ministry on earth, something that would help equip you for the calling that you've been given as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, what would you ask to see? Would it be to see a baby in a manger with angels in attendance? Would you ask just to be able to hear the graceful way that Jesus spoke when he taught there beside the sea in Galilee? Would your request be to see him take the hand of a little girl that he's just raised from the dead and to put her back in the arms of the parents who love her? Would it be to stand beside bloodied feet that have been cruelly pierced by an iron spike to see the result of your own sin? Would you ask to see the glory that burst the tomb and opened the way for our own rescue? What would you ask? Would you just leave it in the Father's hand to supply you with whatever it is that you really needed to see? Maybe that's best. What would your position before the Father be? You know, he has a history of granting such requests. What would you ask? After his resurrection, Jesus came with a purpose to the disciples to help them move to the next step of their calling. Luke describes it for us in the book of Acts in the first chapter. In Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, Luke, the physician, writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. The word there in Greek was better translated as infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus come back with a purpose to teach these guys? He wanted to teach them about the kingdom of God. They needed to be clear about God's kingdom. Well, I imagine if they did, that we do too. So come back to our scripture reading from this morning. It was from the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. The apostle writes, "For he," speaking of Christ, excuse me, of the Father there, "for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness," from the authority of the darkness, it says in the original, "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you notice that it says here that the Father has rescued us? He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's speaking there in the past tense, speaking of an event that's already happened. Paul here is writing to the church, and he's telling us, that oddly enough, we are already in the kingdom. Already, as he says elsewhere, citizens of the New Jerusalem. We are taken from the authority of the darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son. So even now, we are inside the gates of this kingdom. Blind though we are to all that is truly around us, and truly who we are, and exactly who the other team is. But one day soon our eyes will be opened, and one day soon this kingdom will be fully reestablished on this planet, and only it will exist. The authority of the darkness will have perished. Notice too that this kingdom is a special section of God's kingdom. The Father refers to it as the kingdom of the Son he loves. It is the Son's inheritance, a gift from his Father, and a place of redemption for us. And by faith in Christ, and through our baptism in him, we have entered within it. We are its citizens. Do you feel like a citizen of the kingdom? I don't know if feelings are the most important thing. We're supposed to live by faith, move and be animated and motivated by faith. We are, the scriptures say, its citizens, and so we ought to act on that, to live like that. We are its citizens in a hostile territory, a dangerous place of conflict between the enemies of Christ and those who love him. And our task is to secure these citizens of Christ's kingdom and to rescue more from the kingdom of darkness. There are lessons that we have from earthly kingdoms and in the Bible that help us navigate trying to live in this territory. Encouragements and cautions we get. A good set of these are found in Christ's physical kingdom or his church during the time of David and Solomon. God loved David, and the Bible says that God loved Solomon. And as they were faithful, they prospered. And when troubles arose, well, deliverance came along as well. God wants to be able to bless us. Isn't that right? He looks to be able to bless us. He wants us to flourish. But most of all, he wants us to be saved. And nothing of this life will be spared if it stands in the way of our salvation. He wants us to be holy and healthy and happy. And it comes in that order. A lot of people out looking for happiness. Well, happiness comes after the other two. First, that you're holy, that you're healthy, and then happy. And nothing in this life, as I said, is going to be allowed to stand in our way of salvation. In 2 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament, chapter 12, the Lord illustrates this. If you'd like to read along, in 2 Chronicles 12, we see some important kingdom lessons that we all would do well to heed. In 2 Chronicles 12, at this point, David has died, Solomon has died, and Solomon's son Rehoboam is the king in Jerusalem. Just think about the inheritance that this guy received, young Rehoboam, when Solomon died. Rehoboam does not inherit Solomon's kingdom as it was when Solomon first received it. He receives Solomon's kingdom at the end of Solomon's life. All of Solomon's great wealth and treasure are his, and the kingdom that he received was immense. It stretched all the way from Egypt in the south through Israel, taking in Lebanon, what is the modern nation of Jordan, and Syria, all the way to the gates of what is Iraq at the Euphrates River. An immense kingdom, a great seat of earthly power and wealth, all the riches of Solomon. And what does this son do with it when it's put in his hands? Unlike his father, he does not seek wisdom, and he foolishly sees this kingdom split in half on really the first day of his reign. Well, worse was coming. Look at 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. So the kingdom was established and built on faithfulness, faithfulness to God. And where do you think unfaithfulness was going to take them now? Now that they'd abandoned the law of God, where would unfaithfulness take them? It must have been hard being a citizen, just an average citizen like us, living in that kingdom. You know, as you read through the Bible, you see about these kings. Some of them, it says, did right in the eyes of the Lord. But for most of them, it says they did evil instead. Every few years, a new king would come along, and you never knew as one of its citizens what you were going to get. One of those guys who would do right in the eyes of the Lord, or one who would do evil. You never knew how adversely your home and your job, your life was going to be affected by a new monarch coming to the throne. Now, let me ask a question on the side here. Once Christ's kingdom is established for eternity on this earth, do you expect to live with uncertainty at that time in life? Will faithfulness always prevail, or will a second Lucifer arise down the road in heaven? Are we going to see that? It's not going to happen. That is not going to be allowed to occur. We live and we learn about faithfulness here, and that costly lesson is going to last us through eternity. Sin will not be allowed to rise up again so that we can live with certainty finally. So anyway, Rehoboam, in his arrogance, felt himself to be so powerful that he could disregard the will of God, that he could be above it somehow and do as he pleased. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 here, 2 Chronicles 12. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Succites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. In the current issue of Biblical Archaeology Review, this is the one for July and August of 2012, the cover story is about the box that contained bones, funerary bones, of one who is referred to as James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. And it says that this box, this inscription, has been proven now after a lengthy trial in Israeli courts to be authentic. It's a great story, but also in this magazine, as it says on the cover, it talks about when Pharaoh attacked Jerusalem. And there's an 11-page story here. It says, did Pharaoh Shishak attack Jerusalem? And it's about this time when Shishak, as it says in the Bible, that's the way the Hebrews pronounced his name, came and attacked and captured the fortified cities of Israel and went right up to Jerusalem. Verse 5 and 6. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. The Lord is just. Right here. This should be encouragement for a lot of parents and grandparents. Right here is where Rehoboam's godly upbringing comes into play. When confronted with the realities of this life, he was sensitive enough to be able to be humbled by them and recognize that God was right. Verse 7. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. Their rebellion had a price that they were not going to be able to avoid, a lesson that they had to learn. Their possessions and their holdings had to be removed from them for them to be able to be saved. And the Lord wanted them saved more than he wanted them to be rich and to be independent. Verse 9. When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Okay, that's the lesson. A lesson of the kingdom from the negative position. But the same lesson is taught in the New Testament from a positive position. And right back in Colossians 1, where we began this discussion about Christ's kingdom, Paul teaches this same position, but as I said, it comes from a positive position. If you go back to Colossians 1, look with me at verse 9. The apostle says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The apostle's prayer for the church is that the knowledge of God's will would fill them up. The word Torah in the Old Testament, which is always just translated as law, it has a larger meaning than that. It means direction. It means instruction. It means the revealed will of God. And that's what he's saying, that God's Torah, the scope of God's will, would just fill the church. Verse 9 again there, first in Colossians 1. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." After his resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples to teach them those key elements about the kingdom of God. And at the very first, Thomas had a crisis of faith because he hadn't seen Jesus yet. He hadn't seen the Lord, and he refused to believe what the others had told him. And then Christ showed up. John, who was standing there as an eyewitness, tells us in the 20th chapter of John that Jesus comes to the disciples, appears to them in a room where the doors had been bolted closed, and just says, "Peace be unto you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That blessing is yours. It's a blessing you have. None of you has had what Thomas did. Yet here you are. You have believed. And Christ will bless you for that action of faith. It did not take a vision to get you here, but that does not mean that one won't come to you. Speaking of the last days, the prophet Joel records the Lord speaking, and he says, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Some of you might be saying, it's a little soon for something like that. We're not quite far enough down the road. Really? How many decades do you think you have left to ask for something like this? You know, I've clicked off a little over 5 decades. How many do we have left to ask for this? How many years do you think this world has left? For this reason, the apostle had said, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Let's pray together. Father, if there's anything that we could ask of you, it would be that your Spirit would come to us, that we could see your Son, to see Him in whom we've believed, in whom we've trusted, and whom we've not been able to see clearly. Lord, I pray that it would come to each one, both men and women, both young and old, that you would give us a vision, Lord, and that your Spirit would be upon us, that we could do what is needed, that we could move to the next step in our own faith, our own development, that we could grow in your grace, that we could be filled with the knowledge of what is your will and not ours. We ask these things in the name of Christ, your Son, who loves us, the Son that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.